many of you guys consider yourself like a good person? Pretty good person. You're not a bad person. I mean, not so bad. Yeah, raise your hand. Come on. If you think you're not, you know, you're all right. You're all right. Okay. This guy's feeling really good about himself right here. That guy feels good.
All right.
All right, let me ask you another question. By show of hands, who would say that it's bad to lie? Bad to lie? Come on, people. It's a bad thing to lie. Okay, so we got a number of people in here that feel pretty good about who they are as people. So you guys agree that it's bad to lie. You consider yourselves generally good. Let me see by raise of hands how many of you would say that, well, you've lied. All right. Okay, herein is the problem. Here's the problem. Good person. Agree it's bad to lie. I lie. What am I? Not so good. I mean, it's hard to reconcile. And yet, it's part of our nature. We know that we were born in sin and that lying is part of our nature. Not only that, in John chapter 8, it tells us, speaking of the one who invented lies. You are the father of the devil. Oh, this is speaking, Jesus speaking. The devil who, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe in me. There we see the tension between truth and lies. Jesus, speaking to this group, says very clearly that Satan is the father of liars, okay? And the wisdom of this world is a lie. The wisdom of God is truth. And so there's this battle that's going on between truth and lie. Okay, that you're going to confront and find that you have to deal with on a daily basis. When I was about, I don't know, early college years, I was asked to help a buddy out. He had a renovation project down in D.C. at the Hogate's restaurant. It's like a fish restaurant down, you know, high-end sort of place down in D.C. on the river. And he asked me, hey, could you help me out with this thing? I need to get a bunch of people together to get this thing done. I said, well, sure, Perry. His name's Perry English. Bob, you remember that name? Okay. So Perry says, hey, the catch is we have to go, like, after 10 o'clock at night and get started and work all night until, like, you know, 9 or 10 in the morning because they serve food during the day, so you can't be in there. Okay, I was young enough to be foolish enough to sign up for this. So I went with Perry and my friend Larry and a couple other guys. We somehow picked up this stranger guy that Perry ran into. I don't know how. This is before the internet. I don't know how you meet people back then. You must have run into him at 7-Eleven or something. But the guy's name was Larry Johnson. And Larry, we picked him up the first night. And we all worked with him. And on the way home, you know, my buddy and I were talking about this guy Larry, and we thought, boy, he told the craziest stories. That's hard to believe some of that stuff. And night after night, the guy would tell more and more stories. And the more you listen, the more you realize, not only is this guy lying, he's a pathological liar. Everything he says is like fabricated and not true. I mean, he had the most fanciful tales. First of all, you'd have to have been there to appreciate this because Larry Johnson was probably about 320 pounds. Most of it was in his belly. He looked like Buddha. You know, he's kind of like the... but, you know, he worked alongside of us and everything. And he'd tell us these stories. And one day he's telling us a story that, yeah, I race bikes. And we're like, really? You know, we're, you know, giving, you know, benefit of the doubt. We're thinking, wow, a bike racer. Wow, it must be tough at your size, you know. And so he says, yeah. He said, I raced in Rock Creek Parkway last week and took first place. And then there was this deaf silence, and he realized he'd gone too far. And then he goes, in the beginner class, because he understood that he just really, really passed the line. But he would tell these stories that he's a great golfer. And we're thinking, you know what? I don't even think you can see the ball if you... I mean, all these stories, day after day after day. He was just full of lies. But you know what? All of us have that in our nature. We have the capacity to lie. That's why every one of you raised your hands when I said, have you ever lied? You didn't have to think twice about that. You had to think twice about whether you've lied since you walked in the room or not. I mean, lying is second nature for us because we are born in sin. And so to speak the truth is something that has to come from Christ. It's something that has to be a part of a new nature that God gives us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new nature. Old things pass away and all things become new. And so what the Lord wants from us then is to put on that new cloth, which is going to be different than the old man that used to want to lie or get away with lying. And the silly thing about lying is you lie because you think it's going to benefit you, but it never does. Lying inherently is bad for you. It's never going to benefit you to lie. It's not a good thing. Not only that, the scripture in 2 Thessalonians tells us that lying and sin is a delusion, that there's a strong delusion that occurs. I like how Pastor Paul Goodnight likes to put it. He says, sin just makes you stupid. That's probably the more simple way of saying it. But the scripture speaks of a delusion, that there's a delusion that takes place. I'll read it. Because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth but pleasure in wickedness. You see, there's something delusional about sin and about lying. And we buy into a delusion a lot of times. Truth is narrow, too. It's kind of a funny thing. You know, the Lord says the way is narrow. Truth is a very narrow thing. I'll tell you, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't get more narrow than that. But it's true. The truth is always the truth, but it's narrow. But you guys are living in a culture and a world that tells you, well, truth isn't that narrow. It's what you make it to be. It's how you feel about it. It's what you think about it. It's essentially relative. It's whatever you make it to be. Have you, you're probably listening, certainly, I'm not in the schoolrooms these days, in the classrooms, so I don't know exactly what you guys are being taught. But if I use the news as a barometer that I hear, and they celebrate untruth on the news, things that are patently false are celebrated as true. And you're declared almost a hero if you come out and say that something contrary to what Scripture says is true. You can come out of the closet as a sports athlete, and you are celebrated on ESPN because you've bought into something that's not true, and yet they promote it as great. You see, it's a very confusing world you're living in because there is a strong delusion. The truth is the truth. But, you know, people have questioned truth for ages. Matter of fact, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, "What is truth?" Well, truth is not a thing. Truth is a person. Jesus defined himself as the truth. Truth flows from Christ. The Word of God is true because it comes from our Lord. And so what God tells us in his Word is true. That's how we define truth. That's how we understand truth. It's because it's imparted from God. Now, a lot of truth is written on your hearts. We know that too. Scripture tells us that the truth is written on our hearts. But we often become deluded by sin. We often buy into the world's lies. You know, girls, speaking to the girls, guys too, but girls at this age especially, they're all about love. You know, true love. I want true love. You know, girls want true love, of course. But they buy into a lie and they settle for infatuation. You know, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. But guys are so quick to run and grab a hero, you know. This guy's awesome. Look at this, you know, whatever. And we'll fashion our own gods. We need a living God, and we'll settle for an idol. You see, these are all lies. These are all lies. God offers us the truth. The truth is in Himself. Now, let me read a couple verses from the book of John. John 8:14. I just want you guys to hear Jesus, His own words about truth, about Himself. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I have come from or I'm going. Verse 16 says, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and He who sent me. Sorry, I have a hard time reading, period, and then it's just kind of dim. So the fact that I'm stumbling through it, just bear with me. I don't know why this lighting makes it a little more difficult, but it is. John 14:6, Jesus actually says it very, very succinctly, very clearly, though. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. The modality, the veracity, and the vitality. The way, the truth, and the life. He says He is truth. He is truth. So if we understand that the way is narrow, Jesus said the way is narrow, and He says, I am the way. Well, the way of lies is a superhighway. It's a freeway. It's easy to get onto that path. The true path is narrow. Okay? It's not as easy. It's not as easy for you to stand in the midst of your friends at school and speak truth. Truth is offensive sometimes. Truth is narrow. You know what? You are not very open-minded, because truth is true. It's not open to anything that gets thrown in there. It's just what it is. It's true. And so it's not like the superhighway you can get on when you want to just lie and be relative and go with the flow. So what are we going to do? If we understand essentially that lying is bad, we know that, but we don't like to do it, but it's our nature, well, how are we going to deal with that? How are we practically going to reconcile with the fact that we very easily lie and have a hard time sometimes telling the truth? What can we do about this? Any solutions? It's good I came with one, because I don't see a lot of answers out there. But, all right. In the Old Testament, you see, I love the Old Testament. There's a story. And I love the stories in the Old Testament. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. You know the story? And so, chapter 5. Let me give you a little bit of backdrop before I get to this. Make sure I got the right chapter. Yeah. All right, chapter 5. All right. How do we keep from lying, staying the truth? Well, if there was ever a standard that was given by which we could be saved from anything, well, it was the Old Testament law. The law is perfect according to Psalm 19. It's perfect. The problem is we weren't able to keep it. Do you remember Moses went up Mount Sinai? He got the Ten Commandments from God. He comes down the mountain with the tablets. The people are sinning so quickly before an idol that they crafted with their own hands. And by the way, you know, they gave of their own gold and silver. You know, their necklaces and their earrings or whatever, they gave so freely to Aaron to melt it down, to make an idol. You know what I think that speaks to? Is that people will make real sacrifices for whatever their idol is. Be careful what your idol is, because you'll make great sacrifices in pursuit of it. So they're worshiping their idol. Moses comes down and he smashes the tablets. Okay? Which I think is emblematic of what the people had done with the law spiritually. They had trashed it. They were going after, you know, the idols and not following after God spiritually. And so Moses goes up, God gives him the new ten commandments on two tablets. And you know what he did with them? He put them in an ark called the Ark of the Covenant. You guys, have you ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's what that whole thing's all about. But in reality, it's a 2-foot by 3-foot box within which the law was placed and preserved. On top was the mercy seat sprinkled with blood, which is the only way we can keep the law, is through the blood. And so that's the backdrop to this story. The ark speaks of Christ. Okay? He kept the law perfectly. All right? And the ark kept the law from being smashed or broken again. Here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 5. You have your Bibles. And this is the story of when the ark had been lost because of waywardness on the part of Israel. The Philistines captured the ark. They put it on a cart. They bring it to their temple. And they put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. Mm-hmm. And so their god is a god that's half fish, half man. Thinking, Dagon, that's a weird god. Fish and man, okay? Half fish, half man. And it says, when the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, see, they took the Ark of God and brought it, verse 2, and set it up by Dagon. And verse 3, when the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took and set him in his place again. You see the picture? False god, Dagon, half fish, half man. They bring in the ark, put it next to the false god. They come back the next morning. The false god has fallen on his face before the true God. Almost like he's worshiping. Okay? So what do? Well, naturally, they get in and they prop their god back up. They put him back up. They prop him up. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to come in the next day, and he's fallen again, and he can't get up. He's broken some pieces. Their fish god isn't doing so good. Something stinks. Yeah, it's fishy. So what do? Now, here's the silly thing, and here's the thing for us. I think Dagon speaks of perhaps the idols in our life, the sins, the things that we struggle with. Maybe it's lies, okay? Maybe it's not being true to the Lord in different areas, okay? So you can lie to your parents. You can lie to your parents. Parents aren't that smart. I'm a parent. Yeah, you can lie all you want. You can get it past them a lot of times. That's going to happen. But you know what? You can lie to your friends. You can trick your teachers. You can fool a lot of people. But really, you're lying to yourself. But most of all, you're lying to God. When David sinned with Bathsheba, when he was confronted, he said, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord. I mean, he recognized primarily and firstly his sin was toward God. When you lie, you're lying to God. He hears it. He knows it. Doesn't matter what you think. If you think you've got it past everybody, God knows it. I think this picture of Dagon speaks of those idols, those things that perhaps we prop up next to God. We worship God on Sunday, but Saturday night on the weekend or Friday night, we're worshiping with the Dagons, you know, the idols of this world. The things that we think are going to solve our problems and make us satisfied. We buy into the lies and the deceptions that this world has to offer. We know from the beginning what we started with is that Satan is the father of all lies. You know what I think is one of the biggest lie? It's the lie from the beginning. It's been around since Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. Did God really say, well, maybe he's trying to keep something from you? Maybe he knew that you'd see things that they really were, and you know, the whole world was going to be great for you. You see, that's the lie that we tend to buy into. Why would we lie? Why would we lie? Because we don't believe God. If we believed God, we wouldn't believe what Satan's telling us, that, you know what? Friday night's going to be fun at the party, and it's going to be great, and my life's going to get better. Or if I lock myself in my room, all through high school and get a 4.6 or whatever, you know, and get into the best school in the country, my life's going to be better. Or if I'm really, really personable with everybody and be so cool that they make me prom king, my life's going to be great. See, these are all lies. They're all lies. You can either believe what God says in the scripture, or you can buy into the first lie that Satan offered you, which was, you know what? God's holding out on you. If you do that church stuff, if you live that Christian life, your life's going to be lame. You're going to be a weenie. People are going to laugh at you. That's the lie. So you have to believe the truth. Figure out which you believe today. Put on the new clothes. Believe the truth. And find real joy in life. Because the lie takes you down the wide path toward destruction. Back to our story, Dagon. So what did they do? They propped up their god. He fell the second time, and they decided, we got to do something about this. Now, what would the natural thing be? Natural thing would be, let's get rid of Dagon. He's not doing it. But they decided to get rid of the ark. It's pretty silly. And sometimes believers make silly decisions like that too. I'm just going to put God on the shelf because life's a mess and I'm angry with him. But life's a mess usually because of the mess we've made, not because of God. And he's standing there with his arms wide open, ready to embrace you despite your sin because he loves you. Now, here's the lesson that I want you guys to understand in this. When there are Dagons in your life, when you're struggling with the lies of this world, here's what you do. You bring in the ark. You say, what are you talking about? Well, what is the ark? Well, the ark's a picture of Christ, and in the ark is the Word of God. Bring in the Word of God. You want to be set apart in the truth? According to John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus himself said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. You see, people, instead of fighting the Dagons in your life, instead of always trying to manage your sin, and there's a lot of good things you can do to avoid sin, to stay away from sin, to make good decisions. But when I say manage sin, I mean always trying to focus on your sin and fight the sin. Rather than that, focus on the Savior. Bring in the ark. Spend time in the Word of God. I guarantee you, and I mean this, I guarantee you, if you will bring in the ark in your life, if you will go before the Lord with your problems, with your sins, with your failings, with your faults, with your insecurities, with all those things that you hold that weigh you down, and you go to God through His Word, I mean, not just his word, in prayer, cry out to God. But bring in the word of God. He is the word. You see, that's the thing. When I say the word of God, John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You see, not only the God speaking to you through his word, but God speaking to you through prayer, through brothers and sisters that you fellowship with, okay? Through Pastor Mike and Bob and all these others. Bring in the word. I guarantee you, I am 50 years old, and I have forgotten more than I know. But one thing I do know is this will transform your life. This will transform your life. You bring in the word of God, and the daggons will fall. The frustrations and the failures and the things that plague you will go away. It's interesting in that passage, if you were to continue to read into the next chapter, not only did propping their God up again, cause them problems, they ended up with plagues and mice and rats and all kinds of junk. You see, sin plagues us. It just plagues us. And we need to bring in the ark of God. We need to bring in the word of God. We need to seek after God because he promises us we will find him. He also says, draw near, and he will draw near. How do we resist sin? We draw near to the Lord. How does a young man keep his way pure? He says, by the word. By God's word is how he keeps his way pure. The way is narrow, people.